Blog Talk Radio.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Though your world is torn apart and you're left with a broken heart and you feel that there's no real healing inside, oh no, but this I know it's more than a feeling. Jesus said it in his word, you cannot feel it, just believe it. He'll make everything, he'll make it all right, he will make it all right.
Yes, he will. He'll make it all right. This is Jackie Wayans, your host of Don't Give Up Radio. And I've got a bit of a treat for you. At least I think it's a treat. I was interviewed by Catherine Waddell of This Needs to Be Said, and we did a wonderful life class on forgiveness where I talked a little bit about my past and what I've learned over the years about keys to forgiveness, and that it is the most important thing that you can do for yourself no matter where you are in life right now. So we're just going to hop right into it, and it is going to be the same format that we always use, but I'm going to be doing a lot more talking than usual. But I think, and I know, you're going to walk away with some nuggets in terms of getting your freedom and living the life that you need to live. Here we go. Imagine for yourself, you know, even before a little baby girl was born into the world, there was already a scenario brewing between mom and dad that had such strife to it. You know, abortion was mentioned, and there was, you know, alcoholism and money being stolen. And she was born into a world that did not offer the security that a child deserved to have. And even before my first birthday, I'll stop speaking of myself in the third person, before my third birthday, you know, I was shipped off to my grandmother in the islands, who I did adore, but there were dangers there. There were other family members and things that occurred there that, you know, to this day, my mom doesn't really know about, and those things were terribly traumatizing, and even though I was very young, and it didn't come out until later because, you know, here you are, you're not verbal yet. You're only 1 year old, 2 years old. And so these things manifest themselves later on in life. And I came back to my mom here in New York. And by that time, you know, she's a single mom who's stressed. She's now, you know, trying to make ends meet. She's an immigrant with no degree. And clearly she was dealing with her own rejection and her own grief and depression, and being an only child, that meant I was going to grow up in a highly disciplined, verbally intense, isolated, very alone and lonely atmosphere. And to be honest with you, by the time I was 11, actually slightly before then, I was very clear that I wanted to commit suicide. And I did attempt to do that. Yeah, I remember taking her heart medicine. I knew what I was doing. It wasn't something that I saw on TV. I was clear at that young age what I was doing. I was just that miserable and really ready to end it all. And I was very sure that I heard an audible voice just as I was about to slip into my sleep that said, I promise you that if you would just hold on, I promise you that you will be loved. And, you know, sure enough, I did wake up and I took that promise. But as the listeners will attest to when they listen to my CD and hear about the process, because I'm all about the process, it took many, many, many years. And during that time of waiting, I was still very discontent. And here's the kicker. Here's the surprise. At the age of 19, when I was in college, is when I gave my life to the Lord, is when I got saved. And you would think by what we hear and what we read, well, that's when my whole world just turned around and there was sunshine and singing. But no, it didn't. It didn't change overnight. And the next thing that I thought was, well, you know, when I get married, well, that's when I'll experience, you know, this love that I've been waiting to experience. And lo and behold, I got married and wrong. That was not happening there. There was still more issues and more rejection. Some of it, of course, I brought with me to the table. Some of it he brought with him. And so all of this ties into my learning path to forgiveness, because I had every opportunity to be bitter, to be spiteful, to be unforgiving. But God's grace kept after me, even when I didn't want him to at times. And those are the things that I want to share. I want to share that process of getting from that point to this point.
Better, better, better.
let's keep it very simple and easy. I'm not going to bombard you guys with a lot of text. I might refer to some things later on because I don't know where everyone is who's listening. But I do know if you've tuned in, you know that there's an issue. You know that there's someone or something that's burdening your heart, and you can't seem to let it go or move on. And it's my prayer that during this life course session, you will hear something that sparks in you, something that you can do today to begin your process of healing, because it really does have to do with you. The first point is one that's not going to be popular, but it's about losing your right to yourself. Losing your right to yourself, and we're talking basically about, it's very common for us to point the finger at other people. It's very common for us to see others' mistakes as being greater and more horrific than our own. When I was in that marriage situation, it was a real eye-opener for me. I had to learn that he was not designed to be my source of contentment. And though that is a natural thing to expect in your marriage, you know, not that he will fulfill you in every way or make you whole, that's something you have to bring yourself. But in terms of feeling like your spouse, that you should be content with them, that there's certain things you should expect from them, such as, you know, support and protection and security, those type of things. It's normal to want to feel that from a spouse. But when that doesn't happen, you could be left at a loss. And I was. But God started to say things to me like, well, is he your source or am I your source? And those were really difficult pills to swallow because I'm thinking, well, hey, you created this. You're the one who said that, you know, it's not good for, you know, a man to be alone. You said that this union should exist. So what do you mean they're not my source of contentment? And so that struggle began. It was a very slow reveal over time. And so nothing I'm going to say to you today happened in my life quickly. But part of that is because I didn't have the resources or the people around to really help me navigate my way out of that. So the finger pointing, you know, God just didn't allow that for me. There was a sister who gave me a book early on. I don't even think this book is still in print. I don't think you'll be able to find it. And I've given away two copies already. But it was called Losing My Right to Self. Great title, isn't that? It's right up there with submission. You know, it's those things that we don't want to hear. It's not popular. But it was powerful. And basically the concept was one, simple one, that we belong to God. We're no longer our own. And so since we have been purchased with the very high price of his love, we have been set apart, and we're set apart for things that he has desired for us to do for him. So at that point, we no longer can just focus on our own problems. But guess what? I did. That's exactly where I was. And I don't want to mince this for you. I had a lot of issues. There were financial problems. There were emotional neglect. There were back-to-back pregnancies. There were people dropping out of our lives like flies, because once people see a certain level of dysfunction in you, it's easy for them to pull away from you. And so this was a horrific time. It was a time riddled with pain. And so it was very easy for me to feel justified because of my experiences and my history. Let's not forget, I came with a whole history of treating me the way I should have been treated. But God reminded me that there was nothing that I've gone through that Jesus didn't experience in terms of relating to our pain. It was very easy for me to wear my pain on my sleeve, you know, exalt it like a badge for everyone to see. I wore a mask. I did the whole smile thing and pretend that you're strong and everything's okay. terms of the book and in terms of the power that had, it opened up my mind to understanding that the things that I did have a right to, as far as God was concerned, was I had a right to praise him. I had a right to serve him. I have a right to give to him and to his people. And the remarkable thing is, as I do those things, self tends to take a back seat gladly. And you become less self-centered, less self-focused, and you start to realize also that vindication, self-vindication, is not your place. We have all heard the verse, vengeance belongs to God. He's the one who's going to repay whatever battle you're in. He's the one who's going to fight it. So those are the things that this book shared with me, and I took it to heart. But speaking of heart, my heart was just so heavy. It was so crusted over and so betrayed that understanding what that had to offer was just head knowledge for me. It didn't begin to do anything. So my second area that I want to cover with you is the issue of looking into your own heart. No one else can do that except you. Understanding the depth of your own actions and your intentions, because our actions and our intentions, our motives, aren't always the same thing. It can look on the surface as if we're doing something wonderful, but our motives might actually be something completely different. And how we affect others, not just how we are affected, because when we talk about forgiveness, we're usually concerned about how we were done wrong, and we don't usually see the areas that we've done to harm others. So, again, I read the book. There wasn't an immediate shift. Quite the contrary. It was a daily internal battle. And the way I thought had to change. I started to hear my own words, my own thought patterns, very negative. I thought people thought about me negatively, and I would rehearse what I thought was their words in my mind. And I realized that aside from rehearsing all the negative things that had happened to me from my youth, I was also rehearsing negative things that didn't even happen in reality. And so what happens is you attach those emotions, you attach those words to people, and sometimes they're just. Sometimes those people, just meaning those people, have done something or said something to you in the past, and you're attaching more negative things onto them. But sometimes it's stuff that we're creating because we're so used to the fact that we expect a certain level of behavior from people that we start to attribute things that didn't actually happen. I don't know if you've ever had conversations with people and you wonder, what conversation are they having? Because whatever they heard was not what came out of your mouth. But what it is that they already had a conversation with you in their head, and they all already determined what you would say and how it would sound. So it didn't even really matter what you were saying in the moment. They were locked into this imaginary place. And so I was definitely one of those. And what that does is it wears you down. You become worn down. You wear yourself down with worry, with grief. And for me, what that did was it drove me to prayer, and I'm very thankful for that because there are times when people would be driven to other things, escapism, you know, alcohol, drugs, sex, or gossiping or eating too much. It could be a myriad of things. But I was driven, thankfully, to prayer, and what that started to do was reveal my own heart to myself. And I call it my stinky onion heart because you guys, I'm sure there's some cooks with us, when you start to peel the skin off of an onion, if you look carefully, you can continue peeling and peeling and peeling. An onion is just really layers and layers and layers of skin. And so I started to realize that my heart was just like that. God would reveal to me, well, you're coming to me and you're complaining about X, Y, Z, but did you notice this about yourself? And then I would be like, oh, I didn't realize that. Thank you for telling me. And then he just keep rolling back the layers. And the more that was revealed, quite honestly, was the more exhausted I got, because we can only take so much adjustment. And so I was exhausted by my own stinky heart. But it was also an opportunity, because when we have an opportunity to look in the mirror and see changes that need to be made, we make them. What I want to say to you is that this process is slow. Other people would love this process to be just so quick. So we go in, we look in the mirror, we wash our face, and then we're good as new. But when you're talking about being in crisis over years, being mistreated over years, and just developing a mindset that has now accepted that as normal behavior, you have to retrain how you think. And that retraining of how you think will begin to retrain how you live, how you react to things. I'll give you an example of what I mean. There was a time when I wasn't divorced yet, but we were living separated within the same house, and it was stressful. And I had a great day. There were some wonderful things that had happened that day, and I felt, wow, God is so good to me because I am so special, and he loves me, and we have this great relationship. And so now when Mr. came home, I was very happy to share with him the great day that God had given me, and I was hoping this would be some kind of backhand way of letting him know that he was not living right and he should get his act together. And interestingly enough, as I shared, and this is why I'm talking to you about not just your actions but your motives, he excitedly shared that he had a great day too. And as he continued to talk, I became extremely bitter. I could feel my heart get really heavy in my chest. And my mind was saying, the audacity of him. How dare he think he could treat me and the kids like this and then think that God is da-da-da-da-da. And when he finished talking and he left the room, I went back to reading my Bible. And God, in his wonderful sense of humor, the very next verse that I read said, God, I am God, and I will rain down my blessings on the just and the unjust. And he just shut my mouth right there and caused me to look at myself and say, listen, don't you think for a moment, we are in forgiveness here, that you or anyone else, yes, you may be doing X, Y, Z, but he is still mine, and I still love him too, and I'm working with him in a different way. And here's one of the things we need to understand about forgiveness. We always want it for ourselves, and we're very stingy about giving it to other people. And then when we do give it to other people, we want to limit and ration it out in terms of who's worthy of it and who's not. But that's not up to us. That's up to him. And that was something, my mouth was shut. I had to release at that moment any false conceptions I had about myself and realize, yes, Jackie, that stinky heart that you have no right judging and condemning this life over here. You have to allow God to do what he needs to do in that life.
You know, Sean, I wrote this song for people who are always judging and criticizing. The Lord doesn't condemn judging, but he says if you're going to judge, you ought to do it righteously.
All right, brother, I'm with you. Let's see if we can tell people what God says judging is all about.
Stop acting like a Pharisee, condemning hypocritically the brother that you say you love, but have you sought the Lord above?
Make sure your heart is cleansed from sin, and that you have its peace within. In meekness you must go restore the one that Christ died for.
Mouth of two or three.
And if he will not be your friend, then treat him like a publican. Continue praying for his soul. Make that your one life goal.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
has been deceived.
Okay, so what do we do then? How do we get to this place? Because we know this is where we need to be. So my next point is about fighting. The reason why we fight towards forgiveness, right, is really we're fighting for our purpose. That is the ultimate goal. And I'm going to recap some things that you might have heard other places, but this issue of fighting for your purpose is a unique lesson that I've learned. You're not fighting against people. Right? But you're fighting for the future plans that God has set for you. It is up to you. You can stunt it. You can stunt it by harboring, by becoming bitter, or you can release and grow into who you were designed to be, who you were meant to be. And I believe that's what we want. And we know in our heart of hearts that unforgiveness is something that stops us from getting to that place. And so forgiveness can be a help to the other person, but you don't do it for the other person. You do it for you. And in times when people even come to you and they ask for forgiveness, you know, a lot of times our response really should be, you are already forgiven, because we weren't waiting on them to come to their right mind or come to us with that. We already understood our position before God and how much he has forgiven us, and so therefore we should forgive also, especially if we want to walk in his goodness and in his blessings. You will not win the battle that you're in just by hearing verses, okay? Now, when I say that, verses are important. The verses are important. You need to have them, but they can just be head knowledge and not seep into your heart. So we've heard verses such as, you know, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. There's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we understand this is a twofold relationship. This is us always making sure that our heart is right, and then there's the issue of other people, and God's very clear that he expects us to forgive as he forgives us. And when that happens, we're in a position where he can communicate with us and where he can navigate our lives. So verses are good. You want to have them. They're important because they're going to help redirect you when your thought patterns try to take over. The other thing I want to bring out is that it doesn't just happen by revealing your hurt to someone. You know, the Word of God says that, you know, you should go to the one who offends you and that you should express the issue so that in the end you may gain a brother. You're not going for the intent of rubbing it in their face or letting them know what they did wrong, but the purpose is so that you can gain that brother back. You can gain that friend, that sister back to yourself. Now, here's the trick with that. Again, you have to have the right mindset because you have to go with that heart of already being in forgiveness. I've had the situation where I've gone to the person, I've exposed the situation, and they were completely, I didn't do anything wrong. My conscience is clear. And the level of that conversation was almost worse than the original issue. I could walk away in peace because why? I already went with a mindset of forgiveness. But my point here is just because you go to a person or, you know, or have a conversation, it doesn't mean that they will always receive what you say. However, it doesn't change the fact that we should have that heart of forgiveness towards them, whether or not they feel that they did anything wrong, whether or not they admit they did something wrong, but they just don't care. It doesn't change your mindset. And again, that could be a hard pill to swallow, but you're not doing this in your own strength or your own abilities, and you're not doing it just to do it. You're doing it because there's a purpose on your life, there's a direction that you're going to, and you want to be free enough so that you can get there and not be hindered. Because at the end of the day, when this life is over, you don't want to say, I didn't get to my purpose, I didn't fulfill my destiny or the plan that God had for me because it was his or her fault. It's not their fault. They went on living their life. But you allowed that bitterness take root in you and to keep you from moving forward. So, yes, forgiveness is for yourself. Now, there are things we know that we must do. We must pray. I already gave you my example that, you know, even in the midst of all the pain, I found myself praying. And what that does is that it reveals your own heart. It reveals yourself. We all often think that it's going to give us a magical answer or solution, but the main thing that prayer does is reveal your own heart so that you can address your issues. There's fasting. You know, fasting is extremely important because it gives you the power, the ability to deal with the problem, and it deals with it not on a human level, on a level that is above that in a spiritual realm, and that's really where we ought to be fighting. The other issue is accountability. You need to find a trusted friend, and one that, you know, the scripture says we should bear each other's burdens, we should confess our faults one to another. So you need to find a trusted one or two people that you can even say in a crisis time, you can just shoot them a text and say, I need prayer right now. And they don't even have to ask you what's wrong, what's going on. They will just start to intercede for you. And that's extremely helpful. And I wish I knew that decades ago. So if you don't have that, I would start praying for that and seeking that out right away. But dealing specifically with this issue of fighting for your purpose, I wanted to take a moment and show you a few examples that actually exist in Scripture. We know about Job, who lost everything, his finances, his children, his health, whatever could go wrong did go wrong. And his wife said to him, you know what, you should just curse God and die. And then she left him, okay? So you talk about someone who could be bitter, hard-hearted, and unforgiving, not to mention
the friends that came to visit him to console him and ended up ridiculing him and accusing him of things that were not true. And in the end, everything else was restored to him, but it wouldn't have. If you haven't read Job, I would, because what is great about Job is the silent conversation that he had with God during his turmoil. And that's where, again, God, what was he doing? He was revealing to Job his own heart and revealing to him who God was. And once we get to that place, God can then, when we're humble, he can then begin to move in us. Joseph, I mean, his brothers just teased him, hated him, threw him in the ditch. They wanted to kill him. Then they sold him off. And, you know, you think, gosh, now I'm the highest person in power, and here they come. This is my opportunity. But no, it was that loving, humble heart. David being chased by Saul for over 16 years in the desert, and he would not pick up his sword to kill him. He had three opportunities where he could have taken his life, and he refused to do that because he honored him for the position that God had given him. We have women, you know, Hannah, Ruth, Abigail. You know, Hannah was being picked on by Peninnah, her husband's other wife, because she had no children and the other one did, and she just kept rubbing it in her face. When Hannah went into the temple to pray, her prayers would not have been heard if she went in there talking about how horrible Peninnah was, and she wants to have a child to prove that she's just as good as Peninnah. No. Her heart was, listen, God, just look upon me and be merciful to me because I'm your servant. And she had a humble disposition in regards to the situation. It wasn't about the other woman. It was about what she needed and what she wanted, the promise that she wanted fulfilled in her life. She was looking towards the promise. Ruth, here she is with her mother-in-law and their son. They're in a famine situation. A father dies. The two husbands die. There's nothing but all around them. She follows Naomi back to Bethel, which is supposed to be the house of bread, but she's a complete stranger. She's an immigrant, for a lack of words. She's a different race. She's also of a culture that they weren't even supposed to associate with. So she definitely got stares and looks and whispers, but she got herself up and she did the work that she was supposed to do, and she did it with a good attitude, with a loving attitude towards Naomi because of all she had done for her. And she was able to go in and find that field and glean. And if she was not doing it with excellence, if she wasn't doing it with a positive attitude, I guarantee you Boaz would never have taken notice of her. And so when we have that bitterness in us and that negative mindset, people can see that. And I know that Naomi thought that she was bitter, because when she came back to Bethel, she said to them, you know, don't call me Naomi, which means sweetness, but call me Mara, which means bitterness. And so she felt in herself, because of everything that she had been through, that she had become bitter. But guess what? People don't stick around bitter people. Ruth loved her, and she wanted to support her, and she saw the God in her. That's what we need. We need that despite what we're going through, still look at our lives and see the God in us. And if you let bitterness reign and unforgiveness reign, you're letting other lives that could find hope, peace, and joy, and eternal life be lost because you're choosing to hold on to something that's not even going to benefit you in any way. And, you know, I'll end with Abigail. I could go on and on because there's Jacob, there's Abraham, there's many more. But Abigail, she was my favorite woman in the Bible for many years because she was married to a man named Nabal, and Nabal means fool. And I was so perplexed when he gave his horrible answer to David, and David had decided that he was going to not only kill Nabal, but all the men in that town. And I was perplexed as a woman who was in a difficult marriage and was trying to find my way out. I was so perplexed by Abigail's response. When she heard what David was going to do, I would have just kicked back my heels and been like, yes, this is it, I'm going to be free. But that wasn't her response. Her response was to intercede on behalf of her husband and all the other men. And I couldn't wrap my head around it, but it was because of the love that she had that was not a human love. This was a God love that says, despite how you treat me, despite how you treat others, I am going to treat you the way you should be treated. And because she had such great honor, David noticed that right away. And God, and remember I said earlier that vengeance is the Lord, that he will repay, that he will fight the battle. Well, what happened? The very next day, she went home and she told him what she did, that how she intervened with David, and the very next day she found him dead, his heart, you know, turned to stone in his chest. But she didn't do that. That wasn't her intention or desire. But God decided. And so the issue here is, again, she had the right perspective. And what again did God do? He said, he put in David's heart to marry her and for her to become his wife. And, you know, that's pretty cool, considering all that she had been to. So, you know, all these people had an opportunity for bitterness because life was definitely unfair to them, and they had a right. But God, you see, God gave each of them a dream and a purpose to achieve, whether it was a name, whether it was position. They could not enter into that new name or into that position with bitterness, with unforgiveness. They had to get to a place where they were functioning in God's love. They were functioning with a humble, broken, and contrite heart. That type of heart understands the mercy that was given to them. I had to come to a place where I understood a great amount of mercy that God had given to me, that I had hurt people, that I was not perfect, that I had done many things wrong, and he had extended mercy to me. And so with that was given, you know, it is something that we now can turn around and give back in return. It's not always going to be reciprocal from the person that the issue happened with, right? But if you are faithful, God is more faithful, and he's going to have your back. So when you realize that your dream makes you invincible, I hope you get that, your dream actually makes you invincible. When you realize that, you're not going to believe that anything that anyone has done or said against you can hold you back. Because once, and look back on those examples that I've given you again, look at Joseph, everything that was done to douse out his dream. But it didn't stop the fact that the dream was going to happen. As long as your heart and your mind and your spirit stays in the right place, you are actually invincible while you are carrying that dream and pursuing to live that out. So here's the thing. That unlovable person that you were, at one point in time, God chose to love. And by being loved by the greatest lover that ever exists, he did that so that we can then turn around and love the unlovable. Again, a hard pill to swallow, even as I say it, it'll continue to be a challenge. Who wants to love the unlovable? But that only comes from understanding who we are and what we've done, and not having a false impression of who we are, that we are better than or somehow less guilty, or everything that has happened in the world it was worse, our pain was worse than everyone else's. We all experience pain, and I just want to, you know, make some points here. And the first one would be is that we all have pain. I love this song by Fred Hammond, and it's Song of Strength, and he says in there, Pain doesn't care where you live or who you are. We have this false perception in our country that if you have wealth, that if you're famous, that for some reason, that you don't experience pain, that you don't get hurt, that words don't hurt you and nothing can touch you. Pain is pain, and it doesn't care where you live or who you are. Everyone will be touched by it at some point or other in some way. And so if you have had a lie in your head that told you otherwise, I'm here to discount that today and let you know that it is not just you. You are not the only one. And I don't say that in any type of harsh way that is trying to undercut what you have been through, but understand that he knows that and he gets that. God gets that. But what he wants you to understand is that pain is a universal thing, and it's something that happens to everyone here, whether you have a relationship with God, don't have a relationship with God, saved or not. Pain is a part of walking on this planet. So what you need to understand after that is that there is an enemy, a real enemy, and he wants you to be consumed with self. He wants you to think about how you feel, how hurt you are, what your needs are that aren't being met. He wants you to believe that you have been so damaged and so limited by what others have done to you that now there's no way that you can achieve your dream in life. Why does he want you to believe that? Because he doesn't want you to achieve that dream. And he's scared out of his mind that you will. And so he throws everything he can at you. And if he can get you to defeat yourself, that makes life oh so much easier for him. So we cannot play his game. And so we have to trust in what God has said and believe that his method is the best way and not doubt him and choose forgiveness over bitterness. The third point flows right into that, and that is who the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, we take these type of verses and phrases and we apply it to salvation and leave it right there. We forget that there is so much more to our Christian life, and that as we walk here on this earth, we are mind, we are soul, and we are body. So when we hear who the Son has set free is free indeed, it's not just an issue of your eternal salvation. It's about being free while you are here living on this planet, free in your mind, free in your soul, free in your body. Okay, what do you mean free in your body? There have been so many tests done, so many experiments done that prove that people who don't laugh, people who are depressed, people who harbor bitterness are more likely to get arthritis, more likely to get strokes and heart attacks. These type of emotions, such as bitterness and forgiveness, turn inward. You turn it against yourself. Your stress, your anxiety level, your cortisol level, all these things are increased because you're choosing to let someone else have power over you the rest of your life instead of releasing them and giving them to God and you being able to say, you know what, I forgive you. No one's perfect. I didn't like what happened. Forgiving them doesn't mean that you like what happened and you're okay with what happened. But it means that you no longer are possessed by what they have done to you. It no longer has power over you. You release them from that action, from those words, and you move on. So basically, for me, this has been a road to forgiveness. For each one of you listening, you know, things vary in intensity. Not everyone has the same length of a journey or intensity of a journey. But you have to make up in your mind that freedom and not bondage is what is going to define you. And remember that as long as you have a dream, a goal, a purpose from God, that you must let go and you must forgive in order to really walk into what God has for you. Remember, even in our prayer life, if there's unforgiveness, our prayers are just hitting the ceiling. They're not going anywhere. And so you're losing your access and your opportunity to the only one who can change your circumstance and turn things around. There was a point that I made earlier about God loving us first so that we can turn around and love the unlovable. That's really what this is all about. And if we can get to a place where we can receive that and appreciate that, we will see all sorts of things starting to bloom in our heart and our mind, things that we thought was never possible. I never thought I would have a good relationship with my mother. I just didn't think it was possible. And in 2013, God gave me such a relief. And now nothing that she says or does seems to bother me. It's amazing, but it was completely spiritual. It was not something that I could have conjured up myself. And it's something I had to keep at, keep praying over, keep fasting over until my heart and mind was ready to just release it and to go. So don't give up. Be diligent. That's why I called it Don't Give Up, because, you know, there's so many things we can give up in this life. And pursuing what God's best is something sometimes we do give up on, and we shouldn't. And so his best for us is that we forgive so that we can be free to fulfill all that he has for us. And when you've been given so many negative messages as you were growing up and forming your identity, eventually those voices become your own. You take them on yourself. So when I'm no longer living with my mother, or I'm no longer with my former spouse, I'm now taking on those words. So as soon as something happens, like, oh, you know, you idiot, or that's dumb, or how come you can't get yourself together? When those things come into my mindset now, it's not because of them anymore. It's because I've taken on a belief system that should not be the case, and that level of condemnation is used to oppress you and to keep you down. And then you start to think, well, if I had never married, or if I had never done this, or never done that, and then you are the one holding yourself into condemnation the same way you would do that outwardly towards someone else. So you are not forgiving yourself for your learning process. Our life is a learning process. Our life is a journey. And yes, others would like us to just come out the womb and get it right from the beginning. I have three kids, 19, 20, and 22. I'd love that. But the reality is, you know, they're in their 20s. They're going to learn. They're going to experiment. They're going to make mistakes. And it's my job to be that safety net for them and to provide those words of wisdom and counsel. We have to do that for ourselves. So now I've learned to every thought captive, and I didn't know what that meant for a long time, but what you do, you subject those negative words and you shine them in the light of God's word, and that's where the verses are very important. So as soon as you hear, you know, oh, you dumb, oh, no, I'm not dumb. I'm a child of the King. He loves me. Greater is he that is in me than is in the world. And you start to renew your mind, and eventually you'll find that you have moved past that issue of holding yourself in this great accountability and condemnation for your past, and you start to live in your present and have hope for the future. So I did a CD in 2013, and this is what was the miracle blessing that opened up the door for my mom and I to have healing. And the CD is called My Strength and My Song. And what it is songs that got me through my darkest hours. But in between, I'm talking to you about my process. I'm talking to you about where I was at that time. And it takes you from the okay into the pit out to the other side. So it is not just a CD where, like, oh, wow, this is nice music. I'm going to put it on. This is something that you put on in the night as you lay your head down and you're trying to figure everything out. And I guarantee you, you will have a reaction to it. It will cause your spirit to stir, and it will cause that healing process to begin.
What do you do
when the
like your plan to shatter.
What do you say
when the one you love is gone?
How do you live
when there's no hope for tomorrow?
Today doesn't care
where you live or who you are.
See my life is broken.
I don't know what to do.
My life is a change. Help me remain.
Yeah. When I cry out, yeah,
I know you feel.
Now I am praying, yeah,
I know you
keep it right, praying for healing. Yeah.
I know you will.
Who do you call
when no one has the answer?
Where do you go?
The place you've known is no more.
When will it end?
All the tears, they just keep falling.
Pain doesn't care.
Pain doesn't care where you live or who you are.
My life,
I don't know what to do.
I don't know what to do.
My life is a change.
Hey, yeah.
Thomas Whitfield would have put it like this, just a little something like this, but say it.
Radio show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through